We're in the part of Luke now. Those are primaries. There's kind of a force behind him now. And people are coming out to listen to Jesus. The crowds are growing larger and larger. And they're being attracted to Jesus partly because of the healing. And then also because of the teaching. He was a popular speaker who spoke in a way that people liked to hear. They could understand what he was saying and they were inspired by what they heard. But there were some people who were threatened by what Jesus was saying. And he was saying it more and more strongly. Woe to the Pharisees. Woe to the lawyers. Woe to the teachers of the law. And Jesus continued, woe to you who build the temple, who build the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed. These were fighting words. The blood of all the prophets may be required of this generation, Jesus says. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, but those who can do this alone. Fear instead the one who has the power to kill and then cast into hell. He was critical of those who were greedy, those who were trusting in things that they could store away. What good will it do you when you're dead, he said. Be like the good servants who are on watch for their master, even though he has been delayed. He talked about people and their families being divided because of his words. This is not Jesus sitting quietly on the evolutionary. This is somebody who is bringing about change, and some who were in his audience were ready for that change. And in fact, they came with a story that they thought would kind of excite Jesus and move him to action that they were waiting for. They told him about a bloody story about what Pilate had done. At the same time, some of the people there told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices to God. There in the temple, their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. Jesus answered them, because those Galileans were killed in that way, do you think that proves they're worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, indeed, I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did. I can't imagine that this was the answer that they thought Jesus would have. But what about those 18 people in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell on them? Do you suppose that this proves that they were worse than all the other people living in Jerusalem? No, indeed, I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did. I don't ever remember memorizing this verse in Sunday school. These are hard words. They're hard words to hear. We wish that Jesus would use the soft pedal a little more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, amen. I really think that the people that came and told the story about the people that Pilate had killed were trying to get Jesus to do something. We're trying to force his hand. Now Jesus would lead them in a revolution that they were hoping for. They wanted Jesus to get angry. They wanted to get his blood boiling. We see this technique used today as the terrorist group ISIS recruits young people. They say, look, they're killing your brothers. You have an obligation to take revenge and strike back. And this message appeals to a lot of people. There are so many similarities between the people that were killed and Jesus and his followers. They were all Galileans. All the people that were murdered there in Jerusalem that day were from the same area. They may have been cousins and brothers of people in Jesus' audience. And those people wanted revenge. Jesus was taking a group of Galileans and going to the temple. How crazy was that in the light of what Pilate had done? Because Pilate was not afraid of shedding people's blood. And this was not the first, nor was it the last time that he would shed Jewish blood. How surprised that audience must have been. They were ready to go with pitchforks and torches and storm Jerusalem. And here, instead of Jesus saying, right on, brother, that was not the answer they were expecting from Jesus. No, unless you repent, you will all die as they did. I'm sure that there must have been a silence. People were shocked. Why was Jesus talking this way? It was Pilate's problem. And then in the complete silence that must have overtaken the crowd, he said, and what about the 18 that were killed when the tower fell on them? Do you suppose this proves that they were the worst people in Jerusalem? No, indeed, I tell you, if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did. Oh, Jesus. His answers surprised them. His answers surprise us today. But everything he said emerges from this relationship with his Father and from the reality of the kingdom of God breaking in on this earth, even as he speaks these words. Jesus is very clear that God's kingdom, God's will, God's purposes are being fulfilled even as he speaks. And there's an urgency about them. But people just aren't listening. They're not getting it. There's a sense of urgency about the way the kingdom of God is making its way into this world. Now, Jesus could have used this example of Pilate as an example of human evil, as Pilate, the causes of violence in the world. That would have come in handy, actually. Jesus does not use the example of a natural disaster, of a tower falling and killing people, to explain how bad things happen to good people. He does not defend his Father for allowing these things to happen. He does not blame the victims, something that we are often too quick to do. Instead, Jesus uses the example of sudden, unexpected death as an opportunity to invite people to look into their own lives, to examine themselves spiritually. In that moment, people were softened. In that moment, people became aware of how fragile, how precious life is, and how quickly it can be snuffed out. People recognized the reality of this. Jesus uses this story not in a way that they expected, but Jesus used it to get them to think about their lives. What was most important? And the fact that the kingdom of God was breaking in on them, that God's judgment is sure. But are you ready? Are you faced towards God, Jesus was saying? Or do you need to repent and turn back to God? Bad things happen, even in the temple, even while sacrificing to God. Tragedy can strike simply by walking down a Jerusalem street in the wrong place at the wrong time. That Jesus would finally act, that he would finally make his stand against the Romans. Instead, Jesus turns it around and says, "What are you going to do? You need to decide now. You need to repent and get faced back to God. You do not have all the time in the world. There may be a spiritual tower leaning over you right now. Beware. Somehow a tragedy has a way of nudging us toward God, if we let it, if we will hear Jesus' words." If Jesus were in front of us today, he might use a modern example. Were those people in Paris that were killed by the terrorists so much worse than all the other Europeans, and did they deserve to die? Or were the people that were in the towers on 9/11, were they so much more evil than anybody else that somehow they deserved to be condemned? But you need to turn back to God now. Jesus would tell them, beware. 2,000 years later has been delayed, but you need to turn back to God. Or suddenly, without warning, you won't have time. Do we build our lives on the knowledge that God's judgment is certain, and yet at the same time our lives are transformed by that grace of God? Those two things that seem to be almost impossible, and yet we can hold them together as Christians. That God will have God's way in the end. That when everything is said and done, everything will be tipped toward God. This I believe. And I believe that we are all under that judgment. But I also believe that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. It is the energy, it is the momentum behind repentance. Do we build our lives on the knowledge that God's judgment is certain and that we have been transformed by God's grace? What do you and I build our lives around in order to feel safe? Do we hope that being good enough, by being good people, that we can escape these things, these bad things that happen? That if we care about our families, our churches, and if we do what's right, isn't that going to be enough? If we do all these things, why should anything happen to us? And yet Jesus says it does. What do we tell ourselves? When bad things happen, it gets our attention. Sometimes we finally get shaken awake from our sleepwalking and saying, yes, I need to change. I need to repent. Finally, when we see the effects of carrying too much weight, we diet. Or when we recognize the consequence of clogged lungs, we'll quit smoking. Or when we have been touched by a tragedy, we join people that are working to right that injustice. There's an urgency about it that allows us, that gives us the energy and the power to do something that perhaps we could not have done before. What are these things that are most important to us? Give our now to decide. Turn to God. Turn to that light. Understand that God is approaching you, that God's grace is sufficient. Are you faced towards God today? Paul reminds us in Romans, the second chapter, do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Jesus used this story in a way that no one expected that day. His return has been delayed, according to our human reasoning, and yet he is saying to us, come home. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See by the doorway he's waiting and watching. Watch we tarry while Jesus is pleading. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercy for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Lord, you called in your day for people to turn to God, to receive, to follow, and to, by the power of grace, follow forever. Help us to do the same. Help us to hear your words, and help us to know your grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.